Our scripture reading this evening is Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. The text of this evening's sermon is verses 9 through 11 of this chapter. Acts 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive, after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, The number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before, concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with a reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. It was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue a Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. They appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. They gave forth their lots. The lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Thus far we read God's holy word. The text of this evening's sermon is verses 9 through 11, these words. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we consider this evening the wonder of the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ into heaven, we cannot help but think that this is one of those occasions where heaven and earth are made really to touch each other. And they are made here to touch each other in their reality and truth in our blessed and our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord, our God, the object of our faith, our trust, and our hope, was taken up from earth that he might enter into heaven. Instantly, exactly as earth loses, has Christ depart from it, just as much, just so, heaven gains. Into heaven entered our Lord Jesus Christ into the flesh. So that as we think of the disciples themselves gazing up into heaven, at the very point where Jesus Christ was taken from them into heaven, there is heaven itself. And the eyes of all its inhabitants fixed on the place where Jesus Christ would appear and did appear and was received into heavenly glory in that mighty, glorious, wonderful assembly of the angels, of the saints gone before, to his praise, honor, and glory to resound through the heavens. Truly, earth's loss is heaven's gain. And we must think, just as surely as the disciples themselves lost from their eyes the sight of Jesus Christ, that exactly at that instant he was made manifest and visible in heaven to appear there as his true and real home. We must think of that great and glorious company of the angels there to receive Jesus Christ among them, praising and glorifying him, that out of that assembly, God himself picked these two angels to leave that celebration, to leave heaven and go down to earth with a fitting and appropriate message for the disciples, to speak to them of where their Lord Jesus Christ had gone, and to give to them their place upon earth and their labor to do. But with this promise, as they saw him with their own eyes go up into heaven, and as they saw their own eyes Jesus Christ received up into heaven by God, it was for them to know that in the same manner Jesus Christ would come again. A word for them, but also a word for us, so that we might look upward. We might look to heaven, even upon this earth, and say, from there, from heaven above, our Lord Jesus Christ shall come to save us and to bring him to himself, just as surely, just as exactly, in the same way even, as he ascended up so long ago. So this evening, as we consider the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot consider that ascension by itself, but we must consider it as a promise of our Lord's coming again. So we consider then this text under the theme, the promise of Jesus' ascension. We see, first of all, his departure, secondly, his destination, and finally, his return. His departure, his destination, and his return. It is our privilege to take up this question of the angel. Why stand ye gazing up into heaven, ye men of Galilee? Why were they standing there? Why were they gazing up into heaven? They did, fundamentally, because they were disciples of Jesus Christ. Disciples. Jesus called them. And as we've been practicing with the homeschoolers for their program, this is their theme: following Jesus, being his disciple. What does it mean to follow Jesus? It means this: watch him. Watch him. Pay attention to him. Keep your eyes focused on him. Wherever he goes, you go. Whatever he says, you hear, you listen, you strive to understand. You are a student, dedicated, devoted, and committed to your teacher, your leader. Your existence is to follow after him. So keep your eye on him. Don't look around. Don't look away. Don't look to escape. Don't look to turn aside. Look at him in order to follow him. So the disciples did. Year after year after year. When the multitudes no longer followed him, and Jesus asked them, "Will ye also go away?" They said, "Lord, to whom else shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we are sure thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." They followed him. They kept their eyes upon him. So they watched. They watched him betrayed. They watched him tried. They watched him found guilty. They watched him passed on to Pontius Pilate. They watched him rejected by the multitude. They watched him nailed to the cross. They watched him lifted up from the earth. They watched him die right before their eyes. They watched him die as their Lord, their Savior, and their Master. And how glad they were, after having seen him die on the cross, having understood his burial, how glad they were to see him risen again from the dead and brought back to them. It was their delight, their joy, and their happiness to set their eyes upon him and to say, "Our Lord has been given back to us by God, raised from the dead, to appear to us and to show himself alive," as Luke relates in Acts 1, by many infallible proofs. Over and over again, Jesus appeared to them. And now, for the last time, he appears to them to lead them out of the city, saying to them again, "Follow me." Following him to this mount called Olivet, where they again watched him with their very own eyes, speaking to them, lifting up his hands to bless them. And as they watched, they saw him lift up from the earth, Watch him grow smaller and smaller and smaller, becoming less and less visible off in the distance until finally a cloud received him out of their sight, to know that their Lord had been received up into heaven. So what happened? First near, first among them, then lifted up and taken up until a cloud received him out of their sight. Such was the departure of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can think about that for a moment. As we think about it, we must understand what is meant, how must we understand that departure of our Lord Jesus Christ? And we can look at his ascension into heaven in the same way as his resurrection, in this way. Why did Jesus Christ need, why did he need to appear to his disciples so many times in so many ways? Certainly, he had many things to teach them, which he taught them. But in the main, his many post-resurrection appearances were for this purpose, that they might understand fully with their minds and with their hearts the truth of his resurrection. Perhaps it was something they wanted to see. Perhaps it was their imagination. Perhaps only it was a vision or a dream. None of those things were sufficient. They had to be powerfully and mightily impressed with the fact that they saw him. They saw him, body and soul, before their eyes. The same body and soul which he had when he walked among them, when they followed him daily as their master and Lord. He was risen bodily from the dead and restored to them. They needed all those appearances to impress them powerfully with that truth so it would live on in their minds through years to come. Their Lord was indeed and truly risen from the dead. All the lies, all the falsehoods spread by Jesus' enemies meant nothing. They had infallible proof that their Lord was living. I want to take all of those proofs, all those presentations of Jesus himself to his disciples, and point them not only in the direction of his resurrection, but also in the direction of his ascension. They had to have, through these 40 days, impressed with the truth and reality of his body, that when he ascended, they could say, we saw no vision. We dreamed no dream. It was not our imagination. It is not our mere conjecture. We truly saw him ascend into heaven. His body in which he showed himself to us, the body that we saw on this mountain, we saw this body leave the earth, being lifted up, watching go further and further and further until this cloud received him out of our sight. And therefore we know this fact. Our Lord has departed from us so that therefore he is now in heaven. Therefore he is now in heaven. This is the logic of Holy Scripture. The logic of Holy Scripture. Where is Jesus now? Where is he now? He's in heaven. How do you know that's true? How do you know that is a fact? Because he went up in the sight of his disciples from this earth. He could be nowhere else than in heaven. He must be there in his body, in his human nature, because he indeed ascended up before his disciples. Such is the testimony of God's word. There's a way we can understand this. Think of releasing a balloon, a helium balloon, into the sky. Have your children ever done that? Should do that sometime. Hold that balloon in your hand, and you feel the pull upward of that balloon. You look at that balloon, and you say, this is a real, true, genuine balloon I'm holding in my hand. I feel its weight. I see its color. I see its shape. But then you let that balloon go, and up it goes into the sky, further and further and further away, and you watch it gradually grow smaller and smaller and smaller. You might look away a little bit. Say, where's that balloon? But then you look and look and look in that same direction you saw it go, and you say, well, there it is. Just a little tiny speck. Then you look away again, and you can't hardly see it. And then finally, you really can't see it anymore. It's gone. Is that balloon simply gone? Does it no longer exist simply because you can't see it? No, you say, I saw it go and go and go and go until it's gone. And you might think to yourself that evening, the next day, the next week, where's that balloon? Where did it go? Probably in a field somewhere. But yet, there it is. Because you released it, you saw it go up. Such must also be the way of the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. As he was before them, as they saw him ascend up into heaven, it is for them to ask, where is he now? Surely and truly, really, really, he is in heaven. That is for us to consider. It is for us to remember. Here we are on this earth as the followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, members of his church and his people. Where is our Lord? Where is our Savior in whom we believe? Where is the one who has died for us by faith? We join ourselves to the disciples. By faith upon this earth, we understand that as our Lord Jesus Christ appeared to them, standing right before them, so it is for us by faith to know our Lord Jesus Christ was right here. Right here upon this earth. And as he is now ascended, as he ascended in the sight of his disciples into heaven, it is for us to say, just as surely as our feet are here upon this earth, our Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven. His feet there, there he stands, there he sits at God's right hand for our interest. He departed from us that he might go there to be there also as our Lord and as our Savior. And therefore, it is our privilege to stand with the disciples and look up into heaven. To look up steadfastly into heaven and to be able to say, there is our Lord Jesus Christ. So you might think, and we must understand heaven to be the destination of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are blessed this evening to think about the word of the angels to the disciples. Take careful, close note of the circumstances of these disciples. What were they doing when Jesus ascended? Verse 10, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. Where are they looking? Where are their eyes pointed? Heavenward. Heavenward. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, note their statement, addressing those very same circumstances. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? By the testimony of Scripture, by the word of the angels recorded in Scripture, they're looking up into heaven. Now notice what follows. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. You follow that? Heaven, 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 heaven. They looked up into the sky. They looked up into the heavens. Such a beautiful, such a wonderful truth. The smallest children here can follow it. Where is heaven? Where is heaven? Where is Jesus in heaven? He's up there. He's up there. How do you know he's up there? That's where he last appeared before the eyes of his disciples, up in the sky, going up into heaven. It is that simple. It is up. The sky is above, the heavens are above, the place of the angels is above, all upward. And as surely as the disciples saw Jesus in the heavens, going up into heaven, they're able to say, there is Jesus. We saw him go into heaven. Because that cloud of heaven received him out of their sight. It is ours simply to follow by faith. Not geography, not astronomy, not science, but faith. Faith says, see the sun up there? See the moon up there? See the stars up there? See the clouds up there? There's heaven too. There's heaven. Reminded long ago, a word I heard in a sermon, just a boy, when Russia was the Soviet Union. Entire state, entire nation devoted to atheism. Atheistic communism. There's only one God, that is the state. The state will take care of you. The state will supply your needs. The state must own everything because the state is God. There is no God but the state. The Russians were in competition with the Americans in their space programs to see who could be the first into the heavens, the first in on the moon. So the Russians sent up their men who represented the Soviet state, all its pride and all its glory. The first things they said entering into space in their rocket was this. Oh, we see the moon. We see the stars. We don't see God. We don't see God. Must be we're right. There is no God. No heaven, no Jesus, no angels. There must be no God. Amazing. The amazing power of unbelief. Faith says, there is heaven. There's the sun, there's the moon, there's the stars in the heavens, just as surely is there heaven where God is, where Jesus is, where are the angels. Heaven is that real. And that must be the way of faith ever following our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the rock of our salvation. His righteousness is the basis, the solid, sure basis of our salvation. Mighty, powerful for us to obtain our salvation, to obtain our redemption, every blessing, mighty in heaven before God himself. Heaven must be real. Do not go to your Christian bookstore to buy the book Heaven is for Real. Do not go to the Christian bookstore to buy the book A Trip to Heaven and Back, One Man's Journey. Those books cannot tell you that heaven is for real. You dare not trust them. Why? Because they are the words of a boy. They're the words of a man. We have a more sure testimony. The Word of God, the Word of God that tells us our head, our Redeemer in whom we believe, is there in heaven at God's right hand. There can be, there must be no other proof than that blessed and that glorious Word of God. We must understand that heaven is really and truly His proper place. There He belongs. It is His destination. His destination. There is the place where it is His privilege really to rest. His final glorious place is to be there as the Son of Man. His place was not fit upon the earth. The earth was the place for His salvation, His redemption, to die the death of the cross, bearing its pain, bearing its wrath, bearing its shame and scorn in the state of His humiliation. But His program ends in heaven and must end in heaven for Him to receive there His mediator's glory in which He shall shine forevermore. His purpose in redemption, His purpose in dying on the cross was to bring us to heaven to be with Him forevermore, and our head must go there first as is fitting and proper for Him, the glorified, risen Son of God. It is proper for Him to receive this glory of heaven as the one who died for us, who established our righteousness in His death, that in His glory at God's right hand we might know His righteousness was indeed and truly accepted by God. That acceptance is shown, proved in His glorious ascent into heaven. Then we know His righteousness is mighty there in heaven to bring us every blessing of salvation and everything we need. It is our blessing also to know Jesus Christ belongs there as His destination, to be Lord over all. Lord over all. As the heavens are high above the earth, as the heaven is the throne of God and the earth His footstool, so it is proper that our Lord Jesus Christ be exalted to that glorious place, that before Him every knee should bow. Every nation, every government must run, must go at His command. He is Lord in heaven. Heaven is also the proper place for the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is His glory there to be busy. His glory there to be active, and that in our behalf. It is our privilege to know that our Lord Jesus Christ gathers, defends, and preserves His church from heaven. From heaven. From heaven He sends to us His Word. From heaven He sends to us His Spirit, so that we may know what He does must be done. What He wills must be done. What He commands must be done. When He gathers His church from heaven, His church must be gathered. When He preserves His church from heaven, His church must be preserved. His work takes place in heaven, and we are saved. We are delivered. He is busy in heaven because it is our home. our home that he has purchased for us by his righteousness. And we are blessed to know that our Savior has his proper work in heaven, there preparing a place for us. Which leads to the wonderful, the glorious argument that our Lord Jesus Christ made in John chapter 14. He is going away to prepare a place for us. And since he goes to prepare a place for us, he must come again. He must come again to receive us to himself, that where he is, we may be also. He has his proper work there. So we then stand with the disciples. We look steadfastly up into heaven. We gaze there. We say, there. There I know today, today, what my Lord Jesus Christ is doing. He is praying for me. He is blessing me. He is watching over me. He is taking care of me. He is preparing a place for me today in heaven. He is there for me. And that in order so he can return again. We think of this question of the angels. I ponder that question. What does it mean? What does it signify? Which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" The answer to that question is obvious. They are gazing up into heaven because that is where they last saw their Lord Jesus Christ, their beloved Lord, their blessed Savior, their Master. They were his disciples. Disciples follow their Lord. Therefore, as they saw him, they must stand there gazing up into heaven. The only possibility that I can see is the angel really tells them, do not allow your gaze to suppose, first of all, that he is gone and shall never return. Don't let your gaze lead you in that direction. Nor may you suppose that as you look, you will see him suddenly reappear to you. Do not expect that either. That seems best to harmonize with the words that they follow as a word of promise. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then it follows, then they returned they unto Jerusalem. That promise was to satisfy them, was to give them a point to look forward to, but then a point at which they must become busy upon this earth. They have much to do until that time. But the idea must not be, do not look, and do not look steadfastly. Do not gaze into heaven. It is our calling to believe, and it is our calling to hope. The word of the angels was essentially a promise. It was their work, by their words, to turn the wonder of the disciples, the wonder of the disciples, into hope. They had seen him as he appeared to them, as he stood before them, as they knew it was him, their Lord, risen from the dead. It was their privilege to see him ascend up into heaven. Just as really and truly as they saw him ascend into heaven, so the angels' word links that ascension to his return. He must, he shall certainly come again, just as certainly as they saw him go up. But also, there is the manner of his return. The manner. Not just a promise of a fact he shall return, but that fact is further strengthened by its manner. This is how he shall return. With the clouds. As the clouds of the heavens above that normally appear, or the cloud of God's glory in judgment, or the cloud as the host of God's people, the host of the angels coming in judgment together. The idea of heavenly clouds, clouds of the sky, is what the way that we believe that Jesus Christ shall come again. But the point is that manner identifies the way of our hope. It is for that, it is to that end that we look. So at present, we see that Jesus is working for his return. For his return. Why does he rule over the nations? Why does he govern over all things? To get ready for his return. But think of the book of Revelation. The lamb that was slain, into his hands were given the book that is sealed. He opens every one of the seals. All the subsequent history pictured in Revelation comes from the Lamb opening that book with its seals. There are the nations at war. There are the earthquakes, the famines, and the pestilences. There is the persecution of God's people. There is the rise of the beast, the false prophet. The nations that wonder after the beast and his image, that worship the beast and that persecute God's people at the command of the beast. Such horrible, frightful things, but all in the hand of Christ. Why? Because he must come again to judge the nations. Why is he busy working by power and might to gather and defend and preserve the church in heaven now? For the sake of his return. So that the last elect might be gathered in, and then the end might come, because he is coming for us. He is coming for us. So as his disciples saw him ascend, so we look. We look heavenward. We gaze steadfastly into the heavens and we say, from there, my Lord Jesus Christ is coming back for me. I know it. It is my hope. But then we turn. We turn to our places of labor in this world where our Lord Jesus Christ has told us, occupy till I come. We occupy. We are busy. But as we are busy in this world, we may not forget for whom we work, why we work, not for an earthly reward, but for heaven and its glory. So we stop from our work, we step back, and we look again heavenward to remind ourselves of our reason and our purpose and our hope. We turn into this world. As we do so by the command of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we have a battle on our hands to fight against sin, to fight against worldliness. In this battle, we face many temptations. The temptation is to think of the world as our home. We may be tempted to think our job, following so much of the church going apostate, our job is to redeem culture, redeem science, redeem things of this world. We have to stop. We have to say no. We must look heavenward and to say, that is my end. Heaven above. No heaven in this world. And in that battle, we grow weary, tired. And we have to stop and look heavenward and say, there is my Lord Jesus Christ praying for me, blessing me from heaven with his Holy Spirit and giving to me his holy word. And there I look for strength. There I look for the ability to carry on, and I receive it in such abundant measure from my Lord and Savior in heaven. I can carry on. So we labor and we look. We labor and we look, knowing that we shall see our Lord Jesus Christ exactly as he promised. As he ascended, so he shall come again to take us to be with him forever and ever, an end of all our warfare, an end of all our struggles, an end of all our burdens, all our griefs, all our trials, to be with our Lord Jesus Christ, to look on him, and to bless and praise him forever and forever. In that hope, let's carry on as his beloved people. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee that we might know of our Savior's glorious and marvelous ascension into heaven, and also in connection with it, the blessed and the sure promise of his return for us to take us to himself. May we live every day of our lives in that blessed hope, and strengthen us in it, that we may well occupy ourselves in this world to thy glory and to thy honor forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us sing Psalter number 262. Taken from Psalm 98, titled As Salvation for the World. We note the third stanza. Waves of mighty ocean, earth with fullness stored, floods and fields and mountains sing before the Lord. For he comes with justice, evil to redress, and to judge the nations in his righteousness. Let us sing all three stanzas, Psalter 262. Offerings will now be received.